that is freely available to Christ. We pray that each person here who has a need today, that they would find the love that is available to them and the boundless, unending giver of gifts that you are. I realize in a room this size, there's many people here with a variety of needs today. We pray that you would they would find that you are a real, present, active, and able to show your love in a way that's best for their needs. We recognize, God, that you don't always meet needs in the way we want you to, or resolve things in the way we want you to. But your good is what you're ultimately after, and your good is for our good, and that's our development in you. So we pray that you'd use circumstances to make us more Christ-like. We pray for the tragedy that took place in Europe this past week and the shock that that country is in. And Lord, it saddens us that the person that caused that claims to do that in your name. And we know that the way to share truth, to extend the gospel, is not through force. We pray, Lord, for those family members of the 90-some people who died, that that would not be the message that they hear is what you're about. We pray that you'd use even this horrific circumstance to extend the truth of who you are and what you're like. And that, God, that this would not spread more hatred, more distrust, more misunderstanding of Christianity. Lord, use us here in our own places to share your truth. God, as we look to a scripture today that some of us will hear for the very first time, others of us have heard it a lot, I pray that we would hear the truth that's there and that it would impact each of us. And we'd walk out of these doors in a little while better able to live out the kind of life that you have for us. And finally, we pray for the kids who will go and hear truth and study scripture and have a good time together. We pray that you would speak to them, that they'd have a wonderful experience. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I love you, darling. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Last week we started a new series of messages looking at what we've called resolute. And there's this moment in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus sets his face, it tells us, where he turns from the ministry in northern Galilee and begins making his way to and towards Jerusalem, where he would ultimately be killed. And this is a set of teachings where we see Jesus really focused on a couple key things, and that's chiefly helping us to see the impact of his journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, his journey from teaching and talking about who he is to living out why he came, and that was ultimately to die on the cross. So that's we're going to continue that today. So I got a question to get us started, and I want some real answers, okay? No churchy stuff. So this will range from like the kind of stuff you typically would say, and it's true, to the raw sort of grimy feelings that we might have about something, okay? So I want both. So when you hear the word a missionary, what kind of stuff comes to mind? All right? So I want some response at this point. When you devoted, okay? Obedience, what else? Overbearing? Okay, what do you mean? Okay. So they go to a place and try to send their beliefs there. All right? What else? I heard somebody else. Sacrifice? Really? Wow, cool. Menial labor. Wow. Okay, what else? Jan Lowe's. Jan, where are you? Go, Jan! The classic overbearing personality, Jan Lowe's. All right? Dependent? Risk. Pat said risk. Anything? What? You. Us. Me. Individuals. That's a mouthful. Okay? Anything else? Lonely. That is very true. Missionaries are often very lonely. What? Direction? Okay. So, we have lots of things that come to mind when we think of missionaries, right? I am shocked none of you mentioned Mormons. I never heard, oh, I didn't hear you. Okay, how is it that they heard you and I didn't hear you? Okay, I've never lived somewhere before that almost every single day I see people on their bikes sharing their message. So it's kind of an interesting environment that we're in. But we all maybe have some kind of picture of the word missionary and what it is that a missionary is and does. Some of those pictures may be accurate. Some of them not so accurate. Some of them are accurate, but they really shouldn't be. But at the core, if we could define what a Christian missionary is, a Christian missionary is someone who shares the gospel in a variety of ways, variety of settings, and do that for a variety of reasons, but ultimately because they want to see people come to Christ. Well, today we're going to talk about a case or a time in which Jesus sent out some missionaries, and we'll see what we can glean and learn from the experience. Sound all right? Good, because that's what we're going to do. All right, so look with me at Luke chapter 10. And we will go on from there together. Luke 10. So, if you'll remember, real quick, last week Jesus gave some pretty strong warnings, or some pretty strong, here's what it takes to follow me. And that's where we find ourselves on the heels of today. Chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, like the animals, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Okay, we keep pointing out odd things as we're going through Luke. Okay, he's sending out people, and what's the first thing he tells them to do? Pray for more people. Seems a little strange. All right, we'll come back to that. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Go on your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. That's encouraging. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. Now that doesn't mean when we say, I'm going to bring my peace with me, that's not what this is talking about. I know all of you say that often. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. That could have been good or bad. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a house and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a house and they do not receive you, go in the streets and say, even the dust of your town clings to our feet. We wipe it off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So, Jesus has what we said last week is he's traveling from the northern section of the country to the southern section. He's going through an area that most Jews would have got around. And he's sending people ahead of him to share the message and to prepare the way for him. So this time, there's a bigger group. There's 72 people. So there's a lot. This is quite an entourage. He's dividing them up, and he's sending them out. And he's sending them out as missionaries. And there are about five things that he says to them that really help us understand and relate to what is it that a missionary does. And I want to walk us through those things, and then we'll see what impact that that has on us. So the first thing that we see here clearly is that the call of a missionary really involves two things. One is it involves carrying the message of gospel peace. We could say it that way. So there's a lot here for us to discuss. He says to them to say what when you enter a house? Peace be on this home. So that's kind of strange, odd. That's not what I typically say when I walk in a house. How about you? Okay? So, peace be on this home. This would have been understood as an expression of extending the peace of God. Okay? It wasn't just, I don't want us to have a fist fight as I'm coming in. They would have heard it as, I'm inviting you into knowing the God who brings peace. That makes sense? If a person was anywhere on the radar of understanding who God was, what could be offered in and through him, and if God was working in them, then the reception of that greeting would have meant, I want peace with God. I want to follow that God. I want to hear what you have to say. So there's a lot in this little phrase that's easy for us to miss. So it's a very early and simple presentation of what God can give you, and that's peace. So that's an odd concept for us because the modern understanding of God is, if you could pick one word that people would say God is, what would you say people would say today? God is love. Okay. Now, that is completely true. Absolutely. But that's one part of God. There's a lot more to God than just a love. Now, it's not like God's personality or characteristics are chopped up in pieces and we can pull one out and fully understand him by looking at one piece, right? They all relate to each other, every part of his personality, in perfection. So it's not as though there's times where God's gentleness somehow weighs out over some other part of God, or God's love wins out over his anger. It doesn't work that way. God is perfectly who he is all the time. But God is more than love. And so there is a truth that we don't like to hear, certainly, and that is that our sin is offensive to God. The things that we are and do that are contrary to who God is puts us at a lack of peace with God. Are you with me? So there's a need for peace to be established with God, because as it says in Romans, that we're actually at war with God if we're not a follower of Christ. Now, for most people, that's not a cognitive, I'm actively fighting against God. It's a, I'm pursuing a different kind of life. So they were to go into a house and say, peace be on this house. So that would have been understood as an offer of goodwill for God. The message of a missionary is clearly a message of peace. Ephesians 2 says it this way. Remember that you were at that time, so prior to becoming a Christian, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. So it's in Christ that peace with God can be found, which then offers the opportunity for peace with people. So that's the first task of the missionary, is to bring that message of the gospel of peace. But there's also another call of a missionary, and that's to see those who receive that message as people who are now co-sharers of that message. So in other words, the missionary isn't to go out and to say, peace be on this house, or here's the gospel, here's who God is. If you'll believe, then you can go to heaven when you die, and not say anything else. They're clearly to invite that person into the same lifestyle, into a lifestyle of being someone who shares the message. Now, if there's something that is dramatically, completely almost exclusively lost today, it's that latter half. And we'll talk more about that in a little while. But it's important, I think, to see here in the early days of Jesus setting up how is the work of God to be done. That's how it was to be done. It was this pattern of there's people that share the message and there's people that accept it. And then those people begin to share it too. And so we'll talk through that more, but that's a very general pattern that we see here. So this is disciples making disciples, if we want to say it that way. Now, how do we see that? Verse 2 says, he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, a number of you grew up in Christian settings. If you're like me, maybe you've heard this verse used this way. God, we really need people to work with the kids. Or we really need people who will hand out bulletins. Or we really need people who will come early and help set up. Or we really need people who will help serve meals. And you can go on down the list of church chores, if you will. Any of those things bad? No. Any of those things have anything to do with what this is about? Absolutely not. I have prayed this prayer myself many, many times, seeking to help get people involved in the life of the church. And then I've studied it and I've realized God wasn't listening to that prayer. Because that's not what it's about. What is this about? It's about reaching people beyond us that need the gospel. The laborers are people who have received the message of peace, now have peace with God, and then as they're going through their lives, are sharing that message of peace and helping other people then begin to share that message of peace. Okay, are you with me? So this is a disciple who's making disciples who are making disciples. That is supposed to be normative Christianity. But it's anything but normative. Now, why? Well, there's all kinds of reasons. Many of them are the fault of people like me who want you to come and sit and watch and maybe, if you're really super, do some church things and then go home. And that's it. And so we've severely short-sighted the call and the joys that God can set before all of us because we've limited the call on your life to a few churchy things, and that's it. And that's not at all what God has set up here. And so I'm not saying that to produce any guilt on your part, but to take responsibility for what has often happened in our churches today. So the cycle, the normal cycle is we share the message, some receive it, some reject it. The ones that receive it are then developed. As they're developed, they begin sharing it, and then the cycle starts over again. That is normal Christianity. That's what the way Jesus set it about. So maybe we could say that a Christian is someone changed by the gospel of Jesus, who's now a missionary, who takes wherever she goes, whatever he does, takes the message with them, that they're a pardoned sinner, and that they want to help other pardoned sinners learn to help other pardoned sinners. It's really not rocket science. No offense. It's a pretty simple concept, isn't it? Now, I'm not at all saying it's simple to live out. In fact, it's incredibly complicated because there are things that get in the way. Oh, we'll come to those in a minute. So you may be nervous at this point, but that was one of the five. All right? The call of the missionary is to share the message of peace and then to invite the people that receive it to begin sharing it as well. So that's what a missionary does. That's all that they do, really. They fill that in with other things, but that's who a missionary is. Now, number two, what is another thing we see here about a missionary, the role of a missionary? Well, we see clearly that prayer is to undergird everything that a missionary does. What's the first thing Jesus told him to do? Pray. Long before he said, I want you to go to this town, you to go to this town, you to go to this town. Long before he even said, here's what I want you to say. He told him what? Pray. Now, the next 2 weeks, I'm going to admit to you some things about me that are not rosy. Okay? Next week will be far worse. So bring your friend. That is not my natural disposition. My natural disposition is to go do. It's to go get something done. But Jesus says, pray. That may be the most important thing to get done. Because as we're going to read in a minute, the embracing of that message of peace is only possible if a supernatural God works in a supernatural way in somebody's heart. That's it. There is absolutely nothing you can do to produce genuine conversion in somebody else. You can't. It is a work that God has to do. So he says, pray for people. Pray that God would raise up more laborers, because that's what's needed. Now, the thing that's really encouraging there to me is that God's the one on the hook. Right? That's encouraging. We don't have to bear the burden of how is this message going to be received. That's not your role. Your role is to pray and then to share. That's it. How it's received is the work of God. Period. So I find that very encouraging. I've been reading a book the last few weeks that is a biography about a man named Charles Spurgeon. Some of you may have heard of him. He is known as the greatest preacher that's ever spoken the English language. He, as a 19-year-old, went from a small town to a very large church that was dying in London at a time in which churches were dying in London, and at the age of 19. And God used him for decades to produce one of the greatest ministries that's ever taken place. Really, what I've known about him is just that he was a great preacher. And I've read his sermons, and that's generally what I hear people talk about him. What I didn't know that I've really learned as I've read this story is that he got this truth, that prayer is to undergird everything. And when he got to this church as a 19-year-old, what he really taught them to do before they got started on stuff was to pray. And years and years and years later, they had crazy things like an entire city block worth of homes that were built for senior citizens that had nowhere else to go. They had orphanage that housed some 400 kids. Call them alms houses. They had places, they had a pastor's college where if you had the money, then you didn't come. It was for people that were poor, had no education, but had a call from God. And so they put them through school. This was all done through this church. Tremendous things. Thousands of people heard the gospel through his preaching. But he says this was all accomplished by prayer. I found that enormously convicting. That's not my disposition. It's to just go do. Maybe that resonates with some of you. So Jesus told him, first, pray. I hope that that can stick with you as it is sticking with me. So what else? A third thing we see is that there will be rejection, but the harvest is plentiful. It is normal when the gospel is shared for rejection to occur. The gospel of peace includes the message that what we've done and who we are is offensive before God. People don't like that. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you out as lambs among wolves. Okay, Now, I'm a city boy, always been a city boy, but I know enough to know that's not a good picture, okay? You don't see in movies a lot of sheep whooping up on the wolves, right? You don't read a lot of books as a kid where it's the big bad sheep, okay? So the image here is what? Danger, risk, hardship, death, rejection. Okay. That's encouraging, right? But the picture is also, there's going to be such a great harvest that we need more people. Because the message is so important, and there's so many people that I have that are going to receive it, that we need more people. So it's not that there's wholesale rejection. It's that there's some that are going to reject. And Jesus does offer us spiritual protection wherever we go, whatever we do. He doesn't offer us physical protection when we share this message. He does offer us that no one can take your relationship with me from you. And that's the ultimate thing that we have. So there will be risk. There will be hardship. But there's urgency to share the message. Four, we see that as we seek to live missional lives, we're to depend on God to supply our needs. Jesus told them to go out without all these provisions that could have been misunderstood as, I'm sharing this with you so that you will give me this. This was a unique period of time in which Jesus wanted that to be clearly understood. Now, we've talked about this in the past, so I don't want to belabor the point, but there are other places in Luke where Jesus says, take the stuff you need as you go. So there is no depiction here that to be a person used by God as a missionary, you have to be homeless, no money, no retirement, no food, just the clothes on your back. It would be easy to misunderstand this as saying that. That is not what it's saying. It's saying, count on me to provide for your needs. And as you're going to people to share the message, make it clear to them that you're not going so that they'll give to you. Go to give to them. Are you with me? Okay, so he's countering cultural issues that were obstacles in that day. And I think there's a general lesson there of don't depend on all your stuff. Depend on me. That's not applicable today, is it? So there's this need to live in a way that we are focused on God. John Piper, who I just love and have learned so much from, calls this a wartime lifestyle. Some of you lived through periods of time in American history where there was very significant wars and we had to trim back to the bare essentials in order to survive. And that's sort of the picture here, that we live in such a way that the primary thing we're seeking to do is share the message, not accumulate stuff. Now last, rejection should not paralyze the missionary, but propel him or her to the next opportunity to serve. So although there's rejection, that shouldn't be what defines us. Now, some of us here today, a very deep core issue in our lives is a fear or a sense of rejection. You have been perhaps rejected by people that never should have rejected you. Parents, friends, extended family, a coach, the list can go on and on and on and on and on. This is a core identity issue for many people, is a sense of rejection and a fear of rejection. So the idea that God might say to you, go out, you're a sheep and there's wolves, is not particularly encouraging and inviting. But that's not to define who we are. Our ultimate security and our ultimate identity is in who we are as Christians, not in what we do as Christians. There's a difference. Now, how do we know that rejection really isn't the key to this. Well, look at verse 10, and let's read this closely together. Wherever you enter a town, and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Now, there's a picture there of both judgment, but the door to grace is left open. It's like, you've seen the rule and reign of God because you've had the opportunity to be invited into this message of peace. So there's a hint there of, you can still come. Isn't that cool? You don't think so, correct? I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now watch this. Woe to you, Chorazin. These are towns. These are not people. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works done in you, if they had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It'll be more bearable in that judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And for Capernaum, you will be exalted to heaven. You will be brought down to Hades. Now, just a comment before we read the last verse. So imagine you're one of the 72, okay? And Jesus is doling out assignments. And two people are going to go to each town. These are towns that are still coming up. And what does Jesus say about some of them? All you're going to be doing is shaking your feet, getting the dust off. Okay? They're full of wolves. I think I would have been like, can I get a different assignment? This is not going to be a fun one. He's saying some places there's going to be big rejection, but we're going to go on to the next place where there is more reception, where there are people who will respond. Now check out verse 16. This is the key. The one who hears you hears me. So we speak on behalf of Jesus. The one who rejects you rejects me. So if there is a rejection of the gospel of peace, the message of peace, that ultimately is not a rejection of you. It's a rejection of Jesus. But it goes deeper. The one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So to reject you is to reject the message. To reject the message is to reject Jesus. To reject Jesus is to reject the Father. So, a fear of rejection that we might have, if we can come to see that at our core, our identity is complete and it's secure and it's rock solid in Jesus and in what He accomplished for us at the cross. We can see that as the most important thing about who we are. Far before who we're related to, what we look like, how much stuff we have, what kind of job we have, what kind of personality we have, what we're studying at school. We can see that as the core part of what makes us who we are. And add to that the understanding that when there is a missionary sharing the message and that message is not received, ultimately that's a rejection of God Himself, not you. Then what's there to fear? In all honesty, what is there to fear? If they can't take what makes you the most secure, and they're not really rejecting you, then what's the big deal? It's really not. I'm not saying it's not going to be difficult. There won't be some hard days, but it shouldn't define us. So, this is what the passage means. It doesn't mean get people to come in and do chores in the church. Although that's important and needed. That's not what it's about. It's about a cycle. And that cycle is God sends out missionaries. Missionaries know the message. They share the message. They are sometimes rejected, sometimes received. And then they bring up other people who will start the same thing. So that's what Jesus did. That's how He spread the message. But beyond an interesting history lesson, what difference does that make for you and I today? We live in a very different place. Experience dramatically different things. Culturally, we could not be more different, I don't think. So, is there anything in this for us today? Well, I think a key word we need to see is that, yes, Jesus sent out missionaries, but he also what? He also sends out missionaries. This activity of Jesus, this call, has not stopped. It has not ceased. It remains true for you, just like it was for them. Now, how do I know that? Well, I'm just supposed to say that, right? Look at these verses. These are classic texts. And if we track through what Jesus did, okay, he first took three people that he was most intimately connected with. They were part of a larger group of 12 that he went everywhere with. Then there was this group of 72 that he's clearly repeating this pattern with. Then what were they to do? Go out and repeat it again. A lot of you are engineers. You're very smart. This is incredibly laborious for you. The rest of us here. Okay, we got to see it multiple times. All right? So the question is, has this repeated past the 72 who were supposed to replicate it with others? That's the question we've got to ask. Right? Let's see what these verses tell us. John 14:12. Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." So who's the qualifier in this passage? What's the qualifier? Whoever believes. So the one who believes. Now that means they have to be breathing, right? But what else? Is there any other qualification? No. That's it. It's the person who believes in Christ. Is going to do what? I've always found this passage astonishing, shocking, mouth hit the floor. Are you kidding me? That we are supposed to do greater works than Jesus? Does that not strike you as shocking? Okay. We've been studying what Jesus did for months, and this is shocking to me. It does not mean you can perform more glorious, wondrous things than Jesus. It means Jesus had 3, 12, 72. They were to replicate that. But now there's a whole lot more. And a greater quantity of the works that Jesus did will continue if we believe. Cool, huh? Now, later in John, he said this, "As you sent me in the world," this was part of a prayer, "so I have sent them into the world." After the resurrection, Jesus said this, "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you.'" Matthew 28, "As Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples.'" What's a disciple? It's not someone who gives a mental assent to an idea, and that's it. A disciple is someone who's sharing the message, has belief in Jesus, and is raising up other people who are doing the same. That's what a disciple is. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So, unless you believe that these passages and many, 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 many more were only intended for the disciple, then we could say that the missionary call put on the 72 is extended down to us in the very exact same manner. So our church is to be a family of missionaries called to live missional lives in which we're sharing the message of peace. If that makes no sense in your head, disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Now, large elements of that we can do here on our church property. Right? I mean, we gather every Sunday. That's why we gather. We have life groups here. That's why we gather. We have classes on Wednesday night. That's why we do them. People gather here and do mentoring. That's why we do that. But large elements of this is not best done coming here. So I would ask you this, okay? And I want hands here. Do you own a couch? All right? How many own a couch? All right, most of you. Do you know that that couch is for more than sitting on your rear end watching a TV? It's for sleeping. That couch is for a place to sit where you can share a message of peace. Right? Now, that presupposes a lot of things. Okay? First of all, you gotta know somebody who doesn't follow Jesus. And then they've gotta not think you're a total jerk and be willing to come into your home. And then there's got to be a warm relationship, because we don't just pop into homes like they did, right? I mean, this is how you get calls and restraining orders. So there's got to be this rhythm of life where you're involving yourself in work, school, play, where you're meeting people and building relationships. Some of us that's easy for, some of us it's difficult. It doesn't really matter. That's what we're here for. And we're working on that, investing in people, and then we can use a silly thing like a couch to be a place where we can share a message of peace. Sometimes it'll be rejected, sometimes it will be accepted, and then the cycle can start over. Now, how do we help each other do that? As a church, how do we do that? There are multiple people that have literally been spending this entire year asking that question and working on it. I don't know the exact answer yet, to be completely honest. But I'm convinced it's not what we're doing. I'm convinced there's got to be new things. And that will involve change. Some of us jump up and down at change. Many of us don't want anything to do with it and flee it like the plague. But if we want to be a place where it's normal that there are disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples, and we got to figure this out. And if you have thoughts, I am all ears. And I don't just mean that my ears are big. Okay? I'd love to hear your input and insight onto how do we create environments where together we can be disciples who are making disciples. How do we do that? It's not just going to happen here. Because there's people that will never, ever, ever come here first. I'd love to hear your thoughts. The call of the missionary was what we've heard today. It's the same. I hope you'll consider yourself that. And if you've never accepted the message of peace, today's the day for you. Put your faith in Christ. Let's pray, and we're going to sing. Father, fun passage. Really fun passage. Thank you for the opportunity for us to look at it together. I pray that, Lord, you would speak to each of us. If there's any here today who have not yet received that message of peace, I pray this would be the day that salvation would come, that they would find forgiveness of sin and a new life in you. For the rest of us, God, the call in our lives is to be a missionary, to be a disciple who's making disciples in order that more disciples can be made. And honestly, for most of us here, that's enormously intimidating. And I think a mistake we've made is we've said to each other, that's what we're supposed to do. And then we go our own ways for the whole week. And we don't partner. We don't walk side by side. And we don't use our couches together where we have a Christian brother with us and a sister with us who is sitting with a non-believer, and we can share the message. And they can see us relate to one another in a way that invites them into a relationship with you. God, we got to do that better. Guide us that this could become a place filled with people who see themselves as missionaries. And there's constantly more coming. Not because we care at all about being big, but because there's a message to share. And the consequences of not receiving that message are enormous. We love you. As we sing, God, would you speak to us? In Jesus' name, I pray.